And please turn with me in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, which you can find if you're using the navy blue Bibles in your pew on page 1162, 1162. Our text this morning begins in verse 22 and goes to verse 25. And so last week I started in verse 22. We're going to remain there and extend out our passage a little further. More on that in a moment. But here's the text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, also so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the word of the Lord. And so again we say, thanks be to God. Last week, my goal was to wave the banner of God's goodness and kindness in verse 22 in the command given to wives. That's from last week, guys. Sorry. It's my mistake. I didn't update Proclaim this morning, did I? Sorry about that. So my goal was to show that wives submitting to their own husbands as to the Lord is a good thing and should draw out our happy amens. Now, I expect that this part of our sermon series this morning, next Sunday, and maybe the Sunday after that, will draw out a lot of questions. I don't answer them all in these sermons, neither do I mean to. But as they are stirred up, I do hope we can explore them together. Certainly, if you have follow-up questions, let me know by, you know, text, phone, email, carrier pigeon, whatever your preferred method of contact is. And I will try as best I can to address them in a future sermon, or we can get a cup of coffee or a bite to eat as you desire. This is, as I said last Sunday, one of the more, the easy word is controversial, but I would even say simply discarded texts, even within what gets called the Christian church, certainly within the larger culture. I can tell you that there have been times when it has been asked of me to preside over a wedding for two individuals who are not Christians. For one reason or another, they might know me through any number of different ways, and they've asked me to preside over the wedding. And if I say, well, what do you want the ceremony to look like? Every single time without fail, the answer has been, as long as you don't talk about this, we're good. Okay? So simply put, my goal last week was to show you that in the Bible there are commands given to specific groups or subsets of people according to the sins most likely to confront them. Men and women are made differently, and we tend to sin differently. Our God, in his kindness, has therefore given us work to do and commands to obey that are, if you like, custom-fitted for us. And so while my focus last Sunday was on wives and commands given to them, I will begin this Sunday and next to talk about commands given to husbands. And I have titled this sermon, The Dreaded H Word. Last week we talked a bit about the dreaded S word, submission. Today I want to look at the dreaded H word, which is head or headship. I want to talk to you about this because the whole grounding for the command in verse 22 is in this concept, in this word. If you look again, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for, okay? For, so here is the grounding, the reasoning, the foundation for the whole thing. For, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And so I have at least three things I'm going to try to draw out and show you this morning under three headings. The word, and that is the word headship. The word, the work, so what is exactly this work or task or command, and then the weight. What is the weight or responsibility bound up within this language? And then I'll spend some time concluding with some bits of advice to those that are not husbands, which is where the majority of the sermon will be directed. So let's begin with the word, headship. It will surprise absolutely no one in this room to hear me say that this is a text about marriage. And that any text about marriage, when it is preached today, probably requires some explanation. What I mean is that when it comes to the nature and purpose of marriage, what the whole thing is for, our historical moment is one shot through with a whole lot of confusion. We have, to put it kindly, lost our grip on what a man and a woman are, what boys and girls are. But long before that, we lost our sense, culturally speaking, of what marriage was for and what a family is for. As Christians, we believe that marriage and family are things that God invented. God formed the first man out of the dust and the first woman out of the first man and brought them together. He invented marriage. And so the inventor gets to determine what it's for. The best way to understand what marriage is to understand the framework of covenant. Right now, Gary Smith, one of our ruling elders, is teaching a Wednesday night class on covenants and how they function in God's world and in God's Word in the Bible. When Paul uses this term in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, that is covenant terminology, sometimes also called federal terminology. I know that when I use the word federal, our minds tend to immediately go to federal government. And since April 15th only just passed us by, I know that for many of you, that is not a word that exactly brings about warm fuzzies. When I got a good look at what I owed the federal government this year, my heart was strangely warmed by the thought of throwing tea into a harbor. Paul is talking about a concept within covenants, within the idea of covenant, called federal headship. This is a concept that goes back to the garden. Because in the garden, right, you have Adam and you have Eve. Adam sins, Adam falls, right, by eating the fruit. And he passes on to all his descendants a sinful nature. Now, how is that fair? How is it fair that I get a sin nature from Adam? I wasn't there. I didn't do it, right? I didn't even meet Adam. But Adam was my representative. He was standing there in the garden, keeping his mouth shut, watching the serpent deceive his wife, refusing to step in. The whole human race was standing there with him. This is why we call it federal headship, because in our country, to apply the term for you, there is not a free and open democratic vote every time we need to do legislation. In most cases, we elect representatives who go and vote for us. That's the federal idea. So when Bill Cassidy votes, right, I am voting, and so are you. He's our representative. The gospel that we preach is the gospel of a second federal head, a second representative. You see, the idea by itself that a man in Jerusalem, an innocent man in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, dies, so I get forgiven, by itself that makes no sense, unless he is my covenant representative. That means when he died, I died. Okay? When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose again. When Cassidy votes, I vote. That's covenant representativeship. That's not the right word, but do you get what I'm saying? So it was with the first Adam. When he rebelled, I rebelled. When he fell, I fell. So we are born sinful from birth. I can testify to this. No one has to teach a little child how to disobey or how to refuse to share. They are born figuring that one out. But just as my first representative, the first Adam, fell into sin and I fell with him, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, defeats sin and rises again so that I rise up with him. This is the basic concept of covenant headship. Covenant representative is the idea. And Paul takes that and applies it to marriages. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what does that mean, husbands? Next Sunday, I'm going to get more into what, practically speaking, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're going to focus more explicitly on that. For this morning, I want to focus on this head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. So what is this designation, brothers? What is this responsibility? That's what I hope to unpack in the next few minutes. Headship, here's a working definition for you that, frankly, I'm still working on, but I'm okay with it enough at this juncture to share it with you. Headship is representative responsibility that leads by loving and that loves by leading. Okay, say that again. Headship is representative responsibility that leads by loving and that loves by leading. And so that is the word. I told you the word, talking about the definition, was the first point of the sermon. Second point is the work. What does this mean? Brothers, if we get to work in keeping this, what does it look like? The first thing I want to say to husbands about this work and responsibility is that when you and I, guys, read a text like this in our flesh, what we will in time come to realize is that it means less than we would like and a good deal more than we would like. So many times, headship gets reduced to bossship, bossmanship, which I talked a bit about last week and we'll say more about today. Misunderstandings of this language are the cause of many difficulties in marriage and in parenting. And given the examples I just gave you of Adam and Jesus, where I want us to start is to say that if that is what covenant headship means, that if what Adam did, we receive, if what Jesus did, we receive, if that's our paradigm for headship, then the way it will work out practically, ordinarily, please note those two words, practically and ordinarily, the way it'll work out is, as the husband goes, so goes the family. Practically, ordinarily. Where the husband goes, the family will follow. The first thing I want you to notice about the text is that Paul says a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He does not say a husband is trying to become the head. He does not say if a husband tries really hard, one day he will be the head. He doesn't say a husband should dream about being the head, or one day if he was sanctified enough, maybe he'll attain to that position. Paul is saying he is. So one of the questions I often ask husbands in marriage counseling is, are you the head of your household? And some have smirked and rolled their eyes and said, I surely am not. And my answer is, yeah, you are. You might not feel like it. You might not look like it. Your wife might not even think you are, but you are. Paul says a husband is the head. Well, what if a man cheats on his wife, abandons his family, moves to the other side of the country? What then? Still the head, in a way. His empty chair at the dinner table is preaching a terrible, lying sermon. A husband is the head of his home, and that means he's always preaching about who Jesus is to his wife and children. Sometimes he's lying, and sometimes he's telling the truth. Headship is representative responsibility that leads by loving and that loves by leading. So that's the word, and then the work. You probably already have a sense, brothers, we're getting to the weight. W-E-I-G-H-T. This means that you are portraying Jesus to your family in this Christ and the church marriage metaphor. You're portraying Jesus, not just to your kids, which I think maybe is more obvious, but to your wife too. Actually, especially to your wife. Paul hasn't even gotten to talking about kids yet, right? So then you can begin to see, I mean, let's just start with this. Husbands, what you believe about Jesus becomes very important for your marriage. Your Christology shapes your marriage. The Jesus we preach then becomes vitally important, right? If you preach, I mean, if lies about Jesus are coming to you from the pulpit, that's going to shape your image of Jesus. If you have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, obviously it's going to shape your understanding of Jesus, the image of Jesus, the understanding you have in your mind. If preaching portrays Jesus as, for instance, a desperate Savior who's out there knocking on the door of your heart. He's out in the cold. He's so lonely. He wishes you would let him in. Won't you let him in? He's like that kid in high school who can't get a date, so he just goes around begging. If that's your image of Jesus, right? Husbands, that's what you're going to image to your wife. So it's imperative in our discipleship we make sure we're clear about who Jesus is, that we preach the Jesus of the Bible. The Savior, that's the word Paul uses, sort of prioritizes, is himself its Savior. Our rescuer, our dragon slayer, the one who comes into this world, not simply to offer salvation, but to secure it. Jesus doesn't try to save anyone. He saves his people to the uttermost. On the cross, he was not creating a possibility of salvation. He was settling a reality of salvation. You were bought and purchased. He's come for you. He's taken you home. If you belong to him, he's going to keep you all the way from here to heaven. And that is the love, husbands, that we're called to imitate. No pressure, eh? So you begin to see that a husband's authority in his home is not a belligerent authority. It is not an authority that yells. It is not an authority that is irritable. Being the head does not mean getting your way all the time. Christ, our covenant head, washed his disciples' feet. He was still their Lord and Master, true enough. And they followed him, certainly. But he washed their feet. Headship is representative responsibility that leads by loving and that loves by leading. So you see, brothers, when you get a clear picture of this call to responsibility, it should sober you and scare you a little. Because when it lands on you, you realize, this is not about me getting my way all the time. This is about being responsible all the time. Headship means I cannot blame my wife for the state of our marriage. I can't. Not an option. It means all that happens in my house is my responsibility. Oh, wow. So you're, wow, Brian, you're saying your wife doesn't sin, eh? No, my wife sins. And that sin is her fault. She has to repent for those sins. But Marissa is not responsible for our family as a whole in the way that I am. What goes on in our house, even if it's not all my fault, is still my responsibility. Brian, are you saying that I'm responsible for my wife's sins? Yeah. But I didn't do them. They're not my sins. Correct. Tell that to Jesus, who took on sins that were not his. He did not commit them, but they became his responsibility. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is, in my estimation, the hardest thing for husbands to hear if their marriages are in trouble. Because, I mean, come on, brothers, let's be honest. We don't even like taking responsibility for stuff we did do. Much less for stuff we didn't do. Much less hearing some preacher that we have to now take responsibility for stuff we didn't do. Headship is representative responsibility that leads to loving and that loves, or excuse me, that leads by loving and loves by leading. And that leadership first takes shape as gladly accepting responsibility. The reason why a lot of husbands have zero authority in their home is because they've not yet taken responsibility. This means, brother, if there's a problem in her home, in your home, you don't blame her for it. You take it to God in prayer because you are the family's covenant head. That means your prayer is not, Father, she is a real mess. Father, these kids are a real mess. That is anti-covenantal thinking. That is Adamic blame shifting. Rather, a covenant head comes before God in prayer and says, Father, we are a mess, and I'm repenting first. Can you imagine how this would change the temperature in the home if it was how we approached significant or surprising disappointments? So to touch upon a really sensitive one, Dad, you find something in your kid's internet history that is more than a little troubling. What's the reaction? Is it, what's wrong with you? Don't you know we raised you better than that? That's anti-covenantal thinking. What if it was, our Father, the sin of lust has entered our home, and we have broken covenant with you and we repent. There's a lot going on in that prayer. That is, you are still a part of this family. We still love you and so on. And we're together in this. That is covenantal thinking. It's recognizing we're in this together. We're not isolated individuals with zero connection to each other. Husbands, you have to model this because whatever you model is what will take shape, ordinarily, broadly speaking. And as hard as this is to hear, it is often true that what you have modeled is what has taken shape. To use another example, let's say, oh, I love this example. Let's say you're on vacation, right? Family vacation. New place, we've never been here before, all kinds of, my favorite part of a vacation, places to eat, new places to eat that we've never eaten before, okay? You've got two kids in the back seat. They are tired and hungry and cranky. You, Dad, want to go to a steakhouse. Yeah. She, your beloved bride next to you, wants Italian. The kids want to go to a loud arcade slash pizza joint that you drove by earlier that day. There's a good deal of discussion and some amount of frustration and irritation. I mean, you know, you wouldn't mind pizza, but oh my goodness, the noise. And that steak sounds really good. Mom's not crazy about pizza, not really crazy about it, but oh, craving that pasta. The kids are resolutely committed. Pac-Man and pizza, come on, Dad. Dad is thinking, you know what? I remember hearing a sermon about covenant headship. Why can't all of you just say, yes, sir, steak it is. We love steak, Dad. Let's go. But finally, he looks over his wife, and she says, can we please go to the Italian place? Yeah. Okay, everyone. We're going to the Italian place. You know, that's what Mom wants. No objection. No crying. We're going. So now you're off to the little Italian place. Good. Now, the Italian place is on the other side of town. It's going to take a little while to get there. Okay. But no problem. I mean, you're not that familiar with the roads, but you'll get there when you get there, and we'll be extra hungry, right? You pull into the Italian place, and it's closed. Oh, no. Oh, miserable mystery. Google said it was open, but it's closed. Worse than that, if we drive back across this unfamiliar city, the steakhouse is going to be closed by the time we get there. The pizza joint is open late, however. So it's pizza, I guess, and the children cheer. Now, every man knows where your heart's going next, right? You want to look at her and say, told you so. If you'd have only listened to me, maybe next time you will. Now we have to go to the stupid loud pizza place. If only you'd have listened to me. Hold up. Who made the decision? Dad did. And the moment you pull into that Italian parking lot and see the closed sign, you should say, oh man, I made the wrong call. They're closed. My mistake. Looks like it's pizza. Let's thank God for pizza on the way, kids, and for places that are open late. Now that may seem like a really small, insignificant, stupid thing. Like, you know, the fight over where we eat, right? And the reaction to it. But the moments, brothers, the moments where you take responsibility rather than blame shift, are moments of cosmic importance for you and for your family. Headship is representative responsibility that leads by loving and that loves by leading. As I begin to wrap up, I have two concluding words I've addressed husbands for most of this. I have a word for wives and a word to single people, okay, that are not married. So first, a brief word to the wives. My sisters, let me here offer you a word of caution. It is very possible that you might hear my words this morning and find in them the glorious excuse and fleshly deliverance that you have been longing for. It's all his fault. Thank you, Pastor. I knew it. Our family's a wreck, and I've always suspected it's his fault. But now I know for sure. I've been right this whole time. Just as a wrong understanding of headship invites the husband to arrogant and embittering sin, so it is also true that even a right understanding can tempt a wife to arrogant, embittering sin. Sin that you, my dear sister, will have to answer for, you yourself. A man's common temptation is to think if he just keeps his mouth shut, everything will be okay. A woman's common temptation is to think if she just goes over it one more time to make absolutely sure everything is clear, then everything will be okay. The doctrine of marriage that Christians have confessed through the centuries always remains humbled by this reality that it's a covenant between two sinners and a holy God. These two sinners have been given real responsibilities, yes, so that their humility may be greatly enlarged, not quenched. Yes, I am telling you that a husband is the head of his house, the head of his wife, but never underestimate the power of your words, your actions, and your attitudes, my dear sisters. A word of encouragement is worth more than you possibly could understand, or maybe you possibly could. Yes, you can do it. Of course I forgive you. You have done these things so well. We are so thankful for you. Such things might just put the help in helper in ways that astonish you. Because what you are doing in such moments is communicating respect and trust, which is the work you're called to do in marriage, and frankly, the work that he needs most. So that was to wives. Next, and I have next a brief word to those who are not married. What this text means for you, I'll start with young men, is that if you're looking for a wife, then the question you are asking is, you know, when I meet a young lady, we get to talking, is this a woman that I am equipped to lead? When a young man is enchanted with a young woman, it's very easy for him to tell you what he thinks she would add to his life. Right? That comes very naturally. Oh man, he's got a running list. Life with her is going to be great because look at all she brings to the table. She is just a catch and a half, right? Let me tell you about all the ways that marrying her would be a fantastic decision for me. And that is recognition of God's good gift. And it, you know, maturity and so on. So all that's good. But my brothers, the question you should also be asking is, do I have what it takes to lead this woman? Can my truck pull her trailer? Am I willing to take on responsibility? Not just for myself, but for her and all the children God gives us someday. That's a different sort of question than do I like her cooking, right? And do I appreciate what she brings to this relationship and so on? You need to ask the question, am I the sort of man who can lead, disciple, shepherd, protect, love this woman as well? And ladies who aren't married but want to be, your considerations run along similar tracks, right? Is he up to that task? Do you see it? Where's he going in life? And do you want to follow where he's going? What is the mission he's on? Can you articulate it? Do you know what it is? Can he? Do you want to come alongside and help and double the blessing? More on that in a future sermon. Is this a man you can gladly respect and submit to? Or are you madly in love, hoping someday he'll become the respectable sort? Now, perhaps you're hearing this and thinking, brothers, you might be thinking, I guess it's time for me to start doing this Christian godly husband thing. It's probably time for you to take stock of things, maybe. How has your leadership shaped your family? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Brothers, the news that your leadership shapes your family is, for more than a few men, a heavy and hard word to hear. Because if you look right, you're like, if that's true, then maybe I haven't been doing so great. Okay. So if you have a sense that there's been some shortcoming or failure, some sin or missing the mark, we have a doctrine for that. It's called repentance and forgiveness. So be forgiven all the way down to the bottom. And then stand up, upright, and rejoice. Remember, you're not applying for this job. You are the head. So if you repent, receive forgiveness, and then mope around your house for the next 2 weeks, that would be lying to your family about who Jesus is. Don't do that. You see, husbands, one of the things about husbands are really good at being thermometers, right? They can walk into the house at the end of like a work day, say, and go, uh-oh, something has happened, perhaps in the last hour or so, and it wasn't good, okay? I can hear crying, I can see frustration, there's steam rising and not from the stove, right? Somebody is mad, somebody's in trouble, kids are grumpy, mom's irritable. You know what? I am going to flee to the backyard, right? There, we have a natural gift at being a thermometer. We walk in, we know. You also have to know how to be a thermostat. So you walk in, there's no joy in this room. We're going to raise the joy temperature. I'm going to be the joy man, be the man of joy. I'm going to laugh the loudest. This house is low and needs to be lifted up. All right, time to go. This house is chaotic and needs discipline. All right, time to go. This house is dark. I'm going to bring light in. Take the responsibility and lead accordingly. If there's repentance for you to do before your wife, before your kids, okay, do that. Repent first, set the course, and be greatly encouraged. Be greatly encouraged. It won't be the last time. You'll be doing that again and again and again. Another concern as I was writing this is that some might hear a sermon like this and say, well, like, what if it's just like too late for me and too late for my marriage? I would say that's not an option on the table. It's discouragement and bitterness, and maybe you're just not familiar with the kinds of stories that God likes to write. They're not often stories with like neat and tidy beginnings, with everyone behaving correctly from start to finish. There are often stories of magnificent turning around that you don't expect and maybe sometimes appears to come too late, right? Think of Abraham. Abraham, I promise you, you're going to be the father of many. He's like pushing 105. Okay, Lord, any day now. There are often stories of magnificent turning around, sometimes in the fourth quarter. God does it anyway. And you know what? It bears good fruit. So we can have great hope because this is not dependent on our strength. This is why Paul says, husband's head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's where your eyes are. That's where you're looking. That's where your strength comes from. And our covenant head, our second Adam, our forever representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, has not given up on us. He has not arrayed our families before us simply to scold us and say, see, you should have done the I told you so. No, he's the God who writes better stories than we can imagine. So if you have a sense that right now your responsibilities lie before you on the floor in a few different pieces, give them to the Lord Jesus. Confess sin wherever you can find it. He'll forgive. He'll renew. And there will be a way ahead for you and a better story, even if it's a fourth quarter story. I've been married, 50, 60 years, whatever. My kids are teenagers. My kids are gone. And? You believe in God. You have His Word. You still have breath. Only God knows what God is going to do with that. But you have not been given permission to despair. You have not been given permission to despair. So come and find at the feet of the Lord Jesus a readiness to wash yours. Total forgiveness for your past. Total forgiveness for your past. Plenty of good work to do in the present. And great hope for the future. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so, our Father, I ask for help in this. I ask for a lot of help in this, and that all who have heard me this morning and are perhaps still chewing on what I'm saying, I pray, Lord, that we would live in accordance with your word and would be pleasing to you. I pray you'd help us, frail as we are, and in a time, in a historical moment of such confusion, that you would help us to love your word, to pursue it without fear, and to look to the help that you've put around us, our brothers and sisters, as we continue to, as it were, to fight together rather than fight each other. Lord, we need help, so we ask for it now, in Jesus' name, amen.